me to Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10. So good to be back with you this morning. I appreciate Andy and Daniel covering for me last week. I've heard nothing but encouraging comments about their messages and appreciate both of them so much covering with me in my absence. This morning, I'd like to begin by telling you a story. Before I do that, I forgot, happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. I will have a special message on Mother's Day this evening, and we'll talk about Hannah in a bit more detail this evening. So happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. So I would like to begin with a story this morning. If you'll look at this picture with me, this is probably a gas station that means absolutely nothing to most of you, but about 20 of you will know what this is. I took this Wednesday night going down the road with Richard. I was not driving. Richard was driving and I took this picture. Monday night when I drove by this gas station, I was just, you know, on my way to the gospel meeting. I was just rolling along. And I noticed off on the side of the road at a gas station, we had about 20 of our brethren. Well, if you see 20 brethren in cars at a gas station, what do you assume? They're getting gas. Well, immediately when I get to the building, I'm assaulted by 10 of them. You didn't stop, you didn't stop, you didn't stop. Come to find out, Randy's vehicle had been smoking the whole way. They had stopped and then had to rearrange their cars, and I just go along just waving. Randy told me, Ryan, you are just the Good Samaritan. So this morning, brethren, I would like to tell you about the Good Samaritan. This is a story I've never told you. It is a classic story from Jesus. And there are so many spiritual principles that we can learn from the Good Samaritan. And I think we understand on the surface level the meaning behind this. But I think as we dig just a bit deeper, we're going to see some true spiritual wisdom that Jesus gives from the Good Samaritan. So let's read our text together this morning. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? The lawyer answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied to him, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I repay whenever I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Classic, timeless story. Even for those who aren't of faith, the Good Samaritan is a phrase that we understand. Of course, what Jesus is showing this man is, you have to practice the law in every way. And uses just a real life illustration to demonstrate what it means to live out love of neighbor and love of God. What I'd like to do is provide for you 2 perspectives and try to understand a bit more clearly what Jesus is teaching in this parable. Now, as you work back through the text with me a bit, look at verse 29. Look at verse 29. A lawyer stood up and seeking to put him to the test said, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, notice the context of this. The lawyer, whenever he approaches Jesus, is not seeking true wisdom. Rather, what he's doing is asking a question to make Jesus fail. And he thinks, much like the Pharisees of his age, of which he seems to be, that he can just ask Jesus the most cleverly worded statement, trip up Jesus, and Jesus will be proven the fool that he thinks he is. That's not what happens. So he says in verse 26, Jesus, the great questioner that he says, what then is written in the law? How do you read it? The lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, your neighbor as yourself. I'm doing a bit of inducing here. I think the lawyers already heard this from Jesus, because the Pharisees of his age did not get this. Time and time again, Jesus had to teach them. The Torah of Moses, the law of Moses, is pointing you toward love. But he answers, right, love. If you want eternal life, love God, love neighbor. Verse 28, it's quite simple. Jesus says, you answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Scenario over, right? A lawyer seeks to trip up Jesus. Jesus actually trips him up. They figure out, live a life of love. Great, go do it. Be happy. But the lawyer has to talk on and on. What was his temperament, Bruce? Verse 29. Desiring to justify himself, the lawyer said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Do you notice what the question that he asked? Really, the question he's asking is, well, who should I be a neighbor to? Because Jesus has told him just one verse earlier in verse 28, live a life of love to God and of neighbor. Do this and you will live. The lawyer then asked the question, well, who then should I be a neighbor to? Well, what's interesting is this is not the question that Jesus gives in return. Notice the story with me. The question the lawyer asks is, who should I be a neighbor to, or to whom should I be a neighbor? The question that Jesus gives in return is a very different question. Look down with me in verse 30. I want us to read it again. Verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, do you notice in verse 30? A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. The identity of this man's not given. The ethnicity of this man is not given. So naturally, you are a self-righteous Pharisee who thinks that you are the greatest of all time. And then you read of a man who is stripped by robbers and beaten, left half dead. Who would you think this is? The lowliest of this world. Verse 31. Now by chance, a priest was going down. And he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by to the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Notice what Jesus does here. He takes a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. Two that should seem reputable, one that appears like dirt. Who do you think is going to be the hero of this story? Verse 34. The Samaritan went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him and whatever you spend, and I will repay you when you come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Whenever Jesus tells this story, the Pharisee sees himself in the man who's broken. That's what Jesus is wanting him to see. You are the man who is broken. And then in this world, a Levite comes to you, passes by and does nothing. A priest comes to you, passes by and does nothing. But a Samaritan comes and gives compassion and healing. This is the question that Jesus gives in return. Who was a neighbor to you? Do you see how Jesus takes the expectations of this lawyer and turns them on the head? This is what the Pharisee is wanting to understand. He's trying to trip up Jesus and see, all right, I know I need to be loving. I know I need to show loving. So tell me, Jesus, who then should I be loving to? That's not the question that Jesus gives in return. The question Jesus gives in return is, rather than me telling you who you should be kind to, I want you to consider who has been kind to you. A priest has not, a Levite has not, but a lowliest of Samaritan has been kind to you. Brethren, the question the Good Samaritan urges us to consider is not just who should we be kind to, but the question that Jesus is really wanting us to think about in Luke 10 is this: who has been loving to us? Who has been kind to us? Before Jessica and I met, she tells me of a story that one time her car broke down in the middle of traffic. I think she was 17, 18 at this time. So her car stalls at a red light. 17-year-old girl, she, of course, freaking out, not knowing what to do. She gets out of her car, over on the side of the road, there was a parking lot, goes up to a man in a suit, middle-aged white man in a suit, knocks on the window. He won't roll down his window. Goes over to a family, a young family, and just tries to get their attention. Won't even talk to her. She goes back to her car, doesn't know what to do. A 70-year-old African-American and a 30-year-old punk rocker came up, knocked on her window and said, "Can we help you pull your car over to the side of the road?" A white businessman and a young white family come down the side of a road. And a punk rocker stops by and pushes your car. Brethren, the question that the Samaritan is urging us to think about is this: who has shown goodness and kindness to us when we have not deserved it? You know, I think what's interesting is, this is the question I've not gotten for the longest time because I've read this story self-righteously. I, as the great hero of the story, can go show kindness and love to this whole world. That's not what Jesus wants us to see. What Jesus wants us to see is, you need as much help as anybody. You need as much healing as anybody. And I want you to consider who all has been kind to you, and you then go and do likewise. So, brethren, I ask you, who has been a neighbor to you? Another perspective I would like to provide of this story. You see that Jesus reverses these expected roles of the story. The Samaritan obviously is going to be the villain. The Jew is obviously going to be the hero. Jesus completely reverses expectations. To try to show this a bit more clearly, what I'd like to do is understand an Old Testament perspective here. Stay with me in Luke 10, but turn with me over to 2 Corinthians 28. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 28. Now, before I read this, let me say, I don't know if this is direct correlation between 2 Chronicles 28 and Luke 10. This may much more just be like source material that Jesus is drawing from, but I do think that this is a story that influences the telling of the Good Samaritan. Look with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Let me set you the context. Ahaz is reigning in Judah, and he is doing a horrible job. He is bringing back idolatry. He is forsaking Yahweh. Ahaz of Judah, that is doing a horrible job. And what's even worse is, it's during his time period that we are going to see civil war erupt again in Israel. Pick up with me in verse 5. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 5. "Therefore the Lord is God gave Ahaz into the hand of the king of Syria, who defeated him, took captive a great number of his people, brought them to Damascus. He was also given into the hand of the king of Israel, who struck him with great force. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 from Judah in one day, all men of valor, because they had forsaken Yahweh, the God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Messiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the commander of the palace, and Elkanah, the next in authority to the king." Notice with me what's happened. You have Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and the king of Syria taking Judah and destroying them. 120,000 of Judah, the king's son, the king's chief official, in ruins. Judah is in ruins. Verse 8. The men of Israel took 200,000 of their relatives, women, sons, and daughters. They also took much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. Understand with me, y'all, the gravity and travesty of what's happening here. You don't see a civil war like this in Israel, but in the time of the judges, which was a horrible time in Israel's history. During the time of the split between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, some of these things occur, but not like what we're reading here. Israelites are taking those of Judah captive. Verse 9. A prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out to meet the army because of the army that came from Samaria, and said to them, "Behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he gave them into your hand, but you have killed them in a rage that has reached up to heaven. And now you intend to subjugate the people of Judah and Jerusalem, male and female, as your slaves. Have you not sinned of your own accord against the Lord your God? Now hear me and send back the captives from your relatives whom you have taken, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you." You'll notice what happens. Oded the prophet goes to the Israelites and tells them, send the captives back. Verse 12. Certain chiefs among the men of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Meshelemoth, Jehoraziah, the son of Shalem, Amasa, the son of Hadlai, stood up against those who were coming from war and said to them, "You shall not bring the captives in here, for you propose to bring upon us guilt against the Lord in addition to our present sins and guilt. For our guilt is already great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel." So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the assembly. And the men who have been mentioned by name rose and took the captives with the spoil, and they clothed all those who were naked among them. They clothed them, gave them sandals, provided them with food and drink, and anointed them. And carrying all the feeble among them and all their donkeys, they brought them and their kinsfolk at Jericho, the city of palm trees, and they returned to Samaria. Do you notice what happens here? Good Israelites from Samaria do good to their kin on the way to Jericho. Sound like the Good Samaritan? That's actually the story of 2 Chronicles 28. I think by drawing upon this source material, here's what Jesus is really emphasizing. Jesus is showing the lawyer and teaching us, be merciful to others as they have been merciful to you. Jesus, I believe, is recalling to this Pharisee who would have known the Old Testament scriptures. Remember that even the Israelites from Samaria on their way to Jericho did good by clothing those who were broken. Just as your ancestors did, and now just as you should do, be merciful to others as they have been merciful to you. So two very practical recommendations I would like to make before we close. The first one comes from James chapter 2. James chapter 2. The first principle that the Good Samaritan teaches us is very basic, but also very important to live out. Look with me at James 2 verse 8. James 2 verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit murder," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Brethren, our default is to judge. but our call is to show mercy. Show mercy. Just as we have been shown mercy by countless others before us, show mercy. Brethren, practically, what does that look like in your own life? It means not living a life of judgment, but living a life of mercy, showing grace and love and kindness and all of the fruit of the Spirit to God's good creation. Showing mercy just as the Jew was shown by a Samaritan. We are to show mercy as we have been shown mercy. The second principle I'd like to draw from this actually goes back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Be turning with me back there. Brethren, as I said, that is a very basic principle to understand, but I think that's one that is very difficult to live out. As you're turning to Luke 10, let me share with you a story. One church I was preaching with, we had a young family drive up. It was after services. Just one of the elders and I were left in the parking lot talking about something. This family drove up and told us, my nephew just got hurt in an accident. We're on our way to Louisville. We need a little help getting there. Is there anything you can do to help us? Well, I was kind of taken aback. A young family with kids in the back telling me this story. The elder responded, I don't see any hurt kids back there. Where'd they get hurt at? Tell me where they got hurt. What hospital are they at? Tell me where they are. There's some other people up the street. Just go see them. I stood there as embarrassed as I've ever been in my whole life. A man who was a shepherd of God's flock, who was supposed to epitomize the character of Christ, showed nothing but judgment and harshness to perhaps those that were in need of mercy. Brethren, in our walk, we need to be those who show mercy. Now, I will admit, I have been like that elder and like the Pharisee far too many times. But the lesson the Samaritan urges us to consider, show mercy. The second principle, read with me in Luke 10, verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. This is immediately after the Good Samaritan. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to this teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving and went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord said to her, Oh, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Does this story bother you after what we've just read with the Good Samaritan? Jesus has just told this lawyer, show mercy and goodness to all, and do good to all men. Then here is poor little Martha trying to show goodness and mercy and kindness to the Lord, and she gets judged, and Mary gets exonerated. Does that seem a bit different from the Good Samaritan? Contextually, you have to read these stories together. I think what Jesus and Luke are doing here is showing us, echoing Ecclesiastes 3 a bit, there's a time to act and there's a time to listen. So often in our Christian walk, we want to do one or the other. We want to get out, do good for the world, save the world, pour living water, do great things, be the Good Samaritan, and show kindness to the love. But all of this listening to the Bible stuff, that's a little bit boring. Or we want to sit in our comfortable little homes reading the scriptures, listening to the word, listening to what he has said, and not want to get out of our comfort zones and do good for the world. The Christian life requires the wisdom to know when to listen and when to act. At times we must be like the Good Samaritan, getting out and doing good for the world. And at times we should be like Mary, listening to the Lord. Contextually, when you read these stories together, what they are showing us is there's a time to act and a time to listen. So brethren, I ask you, what do we learn from the Good Samaritan? This simple story teaches us so much about life, so much about faith, and so much about how we are to live. Let us live by his example. and all be good Samaritans. You can be getting your songbooks out at this time. I asked Bruce to lead the blessed life, a beautiful life, before the sermon this morning. And that is a song that just harkens me back to my childhood. I can remember my granddaddy just singing that bass out and little Podunk Round Hill and just singing out each day I'll do. And my granddaddy, like I'm sure so many of your parents and grandparents and mothers and grandmothers, just tried his whole life to do good and show mercy and leaves me an example to follow in. The call for us from the Good Samaritan, this is a very easy story to listen to and say, good sermon. This is a much more difficult one to live. Living out mercy as we have been shown mercy. Brethren, I think if you read this story of Luke 10 from a spiritual perspective, you'll come to see that fully, Jesus is the Samaritan. Because Jesus is the one who comes to a foreign land, heals a broken world, puts it up upon his steed, and rides it into safety that he can save it. Jesus is truly the Good Samaritan who has done so much good and kindness and love to this world by his own grace showering out love. And because of that grace, we have hope of heaven, hope of forgiveness, hope to live a good life now, bearing fruit in this life and doing good for God. That's the life that Jesus is called to. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation in obedient faith, come forward while we stand and sing. Live.